Thanks, Pastor Marty. We are going to look today at John chapter 11, continuing through this series of Jesus's seven I Am statements found throughout the Gospel of John. I want to read chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Please follow along either in your Bible or on the screen behind me as I do. It says in John 11, 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Please pray with me as we consider this text this morning. Father, we come to you in humility. We ask for your grace and your kindness as we seek to know you more, to walk in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Father, as we deal with this difficult topic, perhaps the most difficult topic, the subject of death. God, would you give us the hope that Jesus promises? Give us the comfort, the peace that can only come from walking closely with he who is the resurrection and the life. Father, I pray that as death has reached into the deepest parts of our souls, that your grace would go even deeper still. That we would sense something of the eternal life that you came to give to us here today. And that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you received a handout on the way in. You'll see on the back there my sermon outline for today as we consider John 11 together. There's no sense in trying to hide from it. Death is one of the most impactful parts of our lives. There's no doubt that everybody in here has been touched by death in some way or another, many of us very deeply. I don't desire to play on those emotions or to use them as some sort of way of getting engagement from you today. However, neither do I desire to ignore the reality that many of us, our lives have been greatly shaped by this subject of death. What are we to believe? How are we to respond? Jesus, we find this interesting place in Jesus' earthly ministry here in John 11 where he's literally just days from his own death, from his own burial, from his own resurrection. In fact, his disciples are surprised that he has made this journey. Just before this, in John's gospel, we see that Jesus and his disciples are up in the northern region of Israel, the area of Galilee, where they spent most of their time during Jesus' earthly ministry. And they were sort of exiled to there because all of the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus surprises them when they receive the news up in Galilee that down just outside of Jerusalem is a dear friend, Jesus,
who has fallen ill.
His name is Lazarus.
His name is Lazarus.
They've been introduced already in the Gospels. Martha and Mary.
They remember the dispute between
Martha and Mary over
who's doing the right thing.
Is he serving?
Same Mary and Martha that we know. Lazarus. When word came to Jesus that Jesus, our friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus responded to his disciples, then you must go.
They were shocked. They were shocked.
To go to Lazarus, to the funeral,
Lazarus,
to visit Lazarus, even visit Lazarus, even
to be alive,
still to be alive,
certainly meant death.
Almost certainly meant death for Jesus.
But he went.
It says in verse 17, when he arrived,
Lazarus
had already been in the tomb.
Days.
Give us three things to consider as a result of this unique text in Scripture.
They're all on the handout there.
The first is this.
The consequence.
In other words, death is unnatural.
Isn't it strange to think of death as a natural part of life?
It is not natural.
It is a consequence of the rebellion of mankind.
I want to show you that from Genesis chapter
2, starting in verse 15. Since the very first sin, all mankind has been condemned to die. That would be a horrible reality if that were the end of the story. There are people who have contented themselves to live lives believing that there is absolutely nothing after death. And I don't know how they do it. I really don't. I've tried to put myself in that position. I've tried to think, well, what would it be like if there's no life after death? How do you for one moment have peace? Yet mankind has so severed his relationship from the life-giving God that we have to some degree accepted that we die. And many have accepted that there is nothing more. Fortunately, nothing could be further from the truth. Fortunately, the Bible is not a story about man condemned to die. The Bible is about a story about a God who's determined to give life. Just as the wages of sin is death, the gift of God. It's a gift. You did not earn it. It was given freely of good intentions and of great love. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That same Christ Jesus that we read about in John chapter 11 who has arrived at his friend's funeral. His gift, his gracious, generous gift is eternal life. Eternal life speaks not just to quantity, but to quality. The eternal life that Jesus offers not only is without end, it is without limits to the joy and to the satisfaction that it brings. That's what Jesus invites us into. We read a little bit further on in John chapter 11, verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Twice now, Jesus has been accused of negligent disregard for Lazarus's life. Both sisters approach him with the same accusation. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And guess what? They're absolutely correct. They're absolutely correct. Jesus could have stopped Lazarus from dying. He had done it so many times up to this point. They had seen him do it. That's why they're so confident. They don't come up to Jesus and say, "I guess you're not who we thought you were. I guess you know, before it seemed like you had the power to heal, but why wouldn't you have come if you had?" So I guess you don't really have. No, they're confident. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." If you've ever lost someone close to you at a time which seemed premature, you know that uncomfortable, uneasy feeling of, "God, you could stop this. So why don't you?" In fact, we know from the context of this story, as we go a little bit earlier in John chapter 11, when Jesus received the news that Lazarus was sick, he still had time. It's not that long of a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem that Jesus could not have gotten there in time to heal Lazarus and to spare him from death. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus waited in Galilee. Why did he wait? Is that not the most painful question in your life? "Jesus, why did you let my loved one die?" after Jesus is accused, he responds. Well, we read of his response in verse 33, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. What happened here? Did Jesus make a mistake? Should he have left earlier from Galilee? Should he have made sure he was there to see to it that his dear friend, what good is it to have a friend like Jesus if he doesn't save you from death? What good is it to have a friend who at his word can restore health if he doesn't restore your health? What good is it to have a friend like Jesus who brings people from their deathbed back to life if he doesn't show up on time? It says he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, and he asked the question, where have you put him? Lord, they told him, come and see. And then we find the shortest verse in all of Scripture. If anybody ever asks you, do you memorize Scripture? Just say yes. And they say, could you give me an example? Say yes. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept. The Son of God, who was there at creation, the Son of God who formed man with his very hands from the dust of the earth and breathed that first breath into human lungs, wept. C.S. Lewis comments on this verse. He says, we follow one who stood and wept at the grave of Lazarus, not because he was grieved that Mary and Martha wept and sorrowed for their lack of faith, though some thus interpret, but because death, the punishment of sin, is even more horrible in his eyes than in ours. What appears to be a calloused Jesus, what appears to be an uninterested friend who delays, he dilly-dallies up in Galilee while his friend is on his deathbed. He waits until it's been 4 days that Lazarus has been buried in the tomb. This same Jesus wept. And you have to think about this from his perspective. Jesus has been affected by, he's been a close observer of every death that has ever occurred. Death has never impacted anybody, any single one of us, more or even close to as much as it impacted the Son of God. Jesus grieved when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He grieved at their death, knowing that it was not supposed to be that way. Jesus grieved when Abel was slain by his own brother during a fit of jealousy. He grieved when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob breathed their last. He grieved at Joseph having to die in Egypt after having saved all of Israel from famine. He grieved as Moses dies in the wilderness, having to greet the promised land from afar. He grieved when Samson, that great defender of Israel, was crushed at the hands of the Philistines. He grieved when David's infant child died as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. He grieved when the prophet Isaiah was sawn into two. He grieved when they picked up the stones and killed the prophet Jeremiah. He grieved when John the Baptist was beheaded during his earthly ministry, and now at the tomb of Lazarus, he grieves. No one knows death like Jesus. Somehow, in his eternal eyes, it is far more awful than you and I could ever perceive it to be. That's why just a few days later, Jesus will lay himself out before his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will sweat drops of blood, and he will cry real tears of grief and say, "Father, is there any other way?" Jesus wept. And so do we. Mary weeps. Martha weeps. They look for somebody to blame. They look for something to justify their anger and their rage at the sudden death of their dear brother. And all the while, Jesus lets them grieve. That's the setting of Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is all of human history and the death and the sorrow and the heartache and the pain. Countless mothers who have given birth to stillborn babies. Countless fathers who have watched their children succumb to illness that they could do nothing about. Spouses who have seen their loved ones deteriorate due to cancer. Jesus weeps. And so should we. Human life was not designed for death. We comfort ourselves. We try to soothe ourselves with talking about the circle of life, and this is the natural. It's so unnatural. He died of old age. What is old age? A few decades? That's not old age. That's a drop in the bucket of eternity. And so Jesus enters into a world that is so systemically broken, that is so deformed and different from his plan for creation because of sin and death. And this interaction with Jesus and Mary and Martha and the dead man, Lazarus, becomes one of the most important moments of Jesus' ministry, because it is in that moment he declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those are words we've heard, most of us anyhow, have heard so many times. We just naturally associate this teaching with Jesus' life and ministry. For them, this is the first time they're hearing this. They know that Jesus is a great teacher. They know that he's a miracle worker. They know that he has come from God. They believe, most of them believe, he is the Messiah who's going to restore the kingdom of Israel to its promised greatness. They think he's going to be a political ruler of some sorts. They don't know that he is the resurrection and that he is the life. How could they? There's nothing in their experience. There's nothing in human history that prepares them for a statement like this to come from Jesus' mouth. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Why is that good news? Because Lazarus has died. And still, they don't get it. Martha Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. I believe that my brother will be resurrected on the last day. So Jesus weeps. And after he's done weeping, the most important thing that he does as a response to Lazarus's death is not that he resurrects Lazarus. It was probably seemed to be the most important thing to the grieving. Of course. Have you ever stood at the casket of a loved one and thought, what a miracle it would be? God, you've done it before. If you would dare to do it again, if you would bring them back to life, how can we not dream of that? How can we not wish for that? And yet, that's not the greatest thing Jesus is going to do here. The greatest thing that Jesus is going to do in response to Lazarus's death is the next point on your handout. Jesus conquers death by dying and rising again. He conquers it. He does not, when Jesus resurrects Lazarus, he goes to the tomb. If you don't know the rest of the story, he asks, we ended with, where have you laid him? And they show him. And the Bible is explicit. It's been 4 days. He's already starting to stink. What a horrific way to accentuate the unnaturalness of death. Just 4 days after this living, breathing image of God-bearing man walked the earth, he has begun to stink. Jesus approaches the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. And he doesn't even have time to remove the wrappings that were part of the burial preparation. He just comes back to life because Jesus said so. And yet that is not the great miracle. In fact, it's 2,000 years ago. It's easy to separate ourselves from them in time and say, well, yeah, that sounds cool. You can't imagine the relief and the joy that they would have, or perhaps you can. The joy that they would have felt. And yet, Lazarus had to die again. Not immediately. We don't know how long he went on to live. I've always thought, this is kind of a bad deal for Lazarus. He had to die twice. And presumably, in between those two deaths, is this moment of paradise, of glory. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Lazarus experienced something of eternal life after, for those 4 days on earth, he's experiencing the joy of eternity. And then he has to come back to this miserable place and die all over again. Yet Jesus does this great favor. There's no expressing what this would have meant to Lazarus and his family, and yet it is not the great miracle that Jesus came to do. I want to read Paul's reflection. My point here is that Jesus conquers death by dying and rising again. The real miracle is going to happen about a week later. About a week later, Jesus has come down from Galilee. He's at Bethany, which is just the outskirts of Jerusalem. And from here, he's going to go into Jerusalem. And the rest of John's gospel is going to be the last week of Jesus' life. And Paul's reflection on that in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us great insight. Let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, who rebelled, who sinned against God, who broke the command, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Skip down to verse 53, that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we go all the way from this moment of grieving at Lazarus' funeral. "Lord, if you had been here," to just a few days later, death has been conquered. Death has succumbed to the Savior's will. Immortality is the gift of eternal life. Incorruptibility is the gift of eternal life. It is what Jesus came to give, not so that Lazarus wouldn't die at a younger age, but instead die at an older age, but no, so that Lazarus would never die. And in this strange twist of the plot, God actually ordains physical earthly death to be the means by which our transformation takes place. It is through death that the mortal is clothed in immortality. It is through death that the corruptible is all dressed up with incorruptibility. It is through death that our bodies are transformed. For at the resurrection of the dead, we will be made alive to live forever. So Jesus conquers death by dying and rising again. How do we experience that? How do we get that? How can we be sure that when we die, we are really just transitioning into eternal life? How can we be sure that our physical earthly death, regardless of the timing, is not what defines our existence? We can be sure by following the words of Jesus in John 11, 25 and 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I got to give you the last point. The last point, we defeat death and experience the resurrection through faith in Jesus. We defeat death and experience the resurrection through faith in Jesus. How do we get this? How do we overcome death? You can't defeat death. Yes, you can. Jesus said so in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." I remember at my previous church, this was 20 years ago probably now, our senior pastor, I understand this pain now. Churches, we tend to like to have things that allow people to express their excitement for being a part of our little community here, right? And so we do things like we order T-shirts, and the the burden of design. What are we going to put on it? What color is it going to be? What kind of material is it going to be made out of? What sizes do we need to order? How much are we going to charge? You have no idea the burden that is. It's insane. It's the stupidest thing. And I remember my senior pastor saying one time, let's put on the back, never gonna die. And to this day, I think that's weird. That's a weird thing to say on a t-shirt. But I'll never forget it. And what a great statement. Perhaps a little bit confusing to be standing in line at Walmart and somebody behind you is looking at a t-shirt that says, never gonna die. That's weird. But we're Christians. We're weird. We do weird things. We believe weird things. What could be more true? Jesus is the resurrection and life. He says that we will die and not die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What a strange thing to say at a funeral. Then he asks her this question. Do you believe this? I want to end today with that question. Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claims to be the way to escape death. He claims that the death of our physical bodies is the metamorphosis into what he created us, what he died so that we could become. Do you believe this? Father in heaven, we thank you. That you have addressed our greatest need through your Son. Jesus came not to be an example for moral living. He came not to be some great philosopher. He came to rescue the human beings whom he loves from the pain and the sting of death. He came so that he might be the resurrection and the life, and that in him we might live forever. He came so that though we die, we are never going to die. And then he came to challenge us to believe. In fact, he asked Lazarus' sister in her moment of grief, do you believe? Jesus, would you cause that question to echo in our hearts and minds this week? Challenge us to believe, invite us to believe, invite us to experience, to hold firmly to the faith that we have, that Jesus Christ is not only the one who forgives our sins, he is the one who grants eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.